St. John chapter 19. I can't think of a better subject this morning than our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. St. John chapter 19, let's read at least the first five verses. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." I would like to speak on those three words this morning, "Behold the man." Returning to the first verse, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." I would not enter into a controversy over whether Pilate personally administered the scourging upon Jesus. It would appear to me that in his position he would have his men do that, and this is the nature of the language. "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him," or had him scourged. Now this was not the Roman scourging, which had its limitations according to the law of God given to Moses at Mount Sinai, where they were only allowed to whip a man with 40 stripes. If they went over 40 stripes, the administrator was in trouble. And so, therefore, you have the Jewish scourging of 40 stripes save one, or 39 stripes. The reason that they minused one stripe was because they were afraid that they may have miscounted and gone over the 40 stripe limit and beat a man with 41 stripes. And to save themselves from that error, they would beat a man 40 stripes save one, or 39 stripes. But this was not the Jewish scourging that was administered to Jesus. This was the Roman scourging, which knew no limitations. The men who were at the other end of the whip were well trained to beat a man, to whip a man within a very inch of his life. They were professionals at this. Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. And though it was customary to scourge a prisoner who was about to be crucified, Pilate seemed to have a different design with his scourging. Because we read in Luke 23:16 where Pilate said, "I will therefore chastise him and let him go." Pilate did not find this man guilty. Pilate wanted to release Jesus. But the pressure of the multitudes, the pressure of the Jewish religious leaders that hated Jesus, was upon Pilate. And as they beat Jesus, as they scourged him with that whip, whatever description we could give to that whip and that scourging this morning, can you picture the scene? Can you see Jesus standing there taking all of this punishment without reviling, without talking back, without threatening again, as Peter said? Can you picture the scene as the whip comes across his back and the flesh is cut wide open and the blood begins to flow freely? What was Jesus' mind on? You know what I think he was thinking about? When they were beating his back and the blood began to flow and the pain was excruciating, I think that Jesus was saying, that wound there, that'll take care of cancer. And the next wound came, that'll take care of tumors. And another wound comes, that will take care of this sickness and that disease. I would imagine that Jesus took it joyfully, because he knew that divine healing was being purchased. And you and I can enjoy the benefits of the beating that Jesus Christ took at the whipping post today by receiving our divine healing. Can you imagine the price that was paid? Oh, how humbly we ought to come for prayer for our bodies. Oh, how humbly we ought to beseech Him for our healing. How we ought to remember the price that He paid at the whipping post, that you and I might be healed of our sometimes trivial sicknesses and sometimes very serious sicknesses. And oh, how thankful we ought to be when we have been healed, when we have been touched by the mighty hand of God, and He has healed our bodies. How thankful we ought to be, how full of praise and worship when we remember the terrible price that was paid. Pilate took Jesus and had Him scourged, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns. That word from the Greek has the same meaning as that word in Peter, where he talks about the women and the plaiting of the hair. Though it is spelled differently, it is not the same word, but it has the same meaning. It means to entwine or to braid. And so they plaited a crown of thorns. They braided a crown of thorns. They put a crown of thorns together. They assembled a crown of thorns, and they put it on Jesus' head. And you can imagine, as those sharp points would puncture the skin and the blood would begin to trickle down. Maybe in his eyes, down his cheeks, dripping off of his chin. And then they put on him a purple robe, a mock purple robe. Perhaps purple was the color of royalty. And they put this robe on him that they might ridicule him, deride him, mock him. And after the scourging, after the crown of thorns being placed on his head, after the purple robe was put on him, they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they mocked him and they made light of him. And they smote him with their hands, slapping him in the head and across the face. After viewing all that, Pilate went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Pilate hopefully thought that if I allow Jesus or put Jesus through all of this torture before these people, surely their vengeance, surely their hatred will have been appeased. And they will allow me to let him go. Release unto them Barabbas instead. "I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then he brought Jesus forth. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." Did you notice in verse 3? "And said, Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Plural, plural, plural. They, different ones, smote him with their hands. He was not slapped across the face once, but over and over again by many different brutal persons that were there. So Jesus came forth and Pilate said, "Behold the man." Now, what do you see? Do you see what I described this morning? Remember now, it's early in the morning. Jesus had been up all night long. He didn't have 8 hours of sleep. He didn't even have as much sleep as you had last night, no matter how little sleep you had. He had no sleep at all. His disciples fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, but Jesus had no sleep at all. He had prayed throughout the night, and he had sweat, as it were, great drops of blood as he prayed the more earnestly, the Bible says. And then, during the night, as it was dawning toward the morning, it sounds like the resurrection story, I know, but Jesus was captured in the garden. He was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, his own familiar friend. Just think of that. His own familiar friend. They went to church together. Think of the relationship between Jesus and Judas. Oh, Jesus knew all along what kind of a man Judas was. That's not the way the Bible pictures it. The Bible explains that when Jesus was betrayed by Judas, that it was by his own familiar friend in whom he trusted. Jesus knew, but somehow he was able to subdue that knowledge that he might be a normal human being, a perfect human being, just like you and I. So Jesus was taken from the garden where he had suffered in prayer. And then he was brought before the Jewish religious hierarchy, those that hated him, and he stood there in mock trial until they found him guilty. And there at that mock trial, they spit in his face, they spit on his body, they blindfolded his eyes, and then they begin to slap him and smite him. And they said, "Prophesy unto us. Come on, you're a prophet. Tell us, which one of us hit you?" And they would laugh and mock him. And they slapped him there with the palms of their hands. And as he stood there, before that illegal, unjust trial, Peter somehow got into the room and was warming himself by the fire, and Jesus, I picture on a little elevated place, and down below was the fire and the men gathered around it. Somebody said, "I saw you out in the garden. You're one of his disciples." He said, "I am not." Remember now, Jesus is standing there with spit and blood mingled together running down his face, his back bleeding profusely, a crown of thorns on his head, arrayed in a purple robe. Jesus is standing there watching and listening to Peter when they accuse him of being one of his disciples. Peter said, "I am not." Again, he was accused of being one of Jesus' disciples. "For your speech bewrayeth thee." He said, "I am not." The third time he was accused, he cursed and he swore. And he said, "I don't even know that man." And the Bible says, Jesus turned and looked on Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the scripture in Psalm 102 was fulfilled, where it says, "I am as a sparrow alone on a housetop." Jesus Christ was all alone. But he witnessed a good profession before Pontius Pilate. Alone and forsaken, all his friends had left him. But the Bible says that he pleased God. And because I please God, he will never leave me nor forsake me. Praise the Lord. He said, "You will all leave me alone this night, but I am not alone. My Father is with me, for I do always those things that please him." Then Jesus was taken from the Jewish hierarchy to Pilate. Pilate found no fault with him, heard that he was from Galilee and under Herod's jurisdiction, so he sent him to Herod, where Herod and his men of war mocked Jesus and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. And that's where we began the scripture reading today. Back to Pilate from Herod. "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him.' Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe." Remember, blood spit running down his face, his back bleeding, and in a purple robe, and he stands there, and Pilate said, "Behold the man." And I thought, yes, behold the man. Pilate, what do you see when you look at this man standing there with his hair disheveled and blood trickling down his face, his puffed and swollen face, and his eyes bloodshot, red and swollen from agonizing in prayer and from the beatings that he had taken. Maybe his lips were cut from the slaps across his face. In his back is bleeding. And Pilate says, "Behold the man." Many times I have read that scripture and it has just leaped out at me. And now, within the last 6 months, I heard that beautiful song composed, "Behold the Man." And I'm going to ask my wife, maybe she wouldn't sing that later. "Behold the Man." And I thought, oh, somebody else feels like I do about Jesus. They can picture Him standing there in the condition that we have described. "Behold the Man." Praise the Lord. But I thought when I read those words, "Pilate, you said, 'Behold the man.' Now I would ask you, Pilate, what do you see when you behold the man?" What did Pilate see? Pilate saw a man that he considered no threat to Rome. He saw a man that he considered a failure as a politician. When Pilate looked at Jesus and said, "Behold the man," I don't think that Pilate was afraid that Jesus was going to take his job as governor. I don't think Pilate was afraid that he was going to dethrone Caesar. And that's what it was all about. That were the accusations. They were the accusations against him. What a man. "Behold the man. Pilate, what do you see?" Pilate probably thought, "I see an innocent, harmless, ordinary human being standing here before me. He is no threat to my position. He is no threat to Rome." But Pilate would have to admit that he saw something different about this man. That he saw a tender compassion in his eyes, and he saw a look of kindness on his face. And remember, Pilate's wife had sent to him and said, "Pilate, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this night in a dream because of him." I think Pilate was a little worried about who this man might be. Little did Pilate know that Almighty God was standing right before him in human flesh. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, about the second chapter, that if the princes of this world had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Pilate did not know that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, or he would not have crucified him. He would have listened to his wife completely. Little did Pilate know that the man standing before him, being judged by him, would one day call Pilate into judgment and be his judge. Jesus gave a tremendous indication of that when he said to Pilate, "With all authority, he that delivered thee unto me hath the greater sin," proving that he would be the judge. What a judge. Who stood in judgment, whose judgment was taken away from him, Isaiah 53 tells us. What did the Jews see when they beheld the man? What did those Jews see? What did those unbelieving, bloodthirsty, Christ-hating Jews see? They saw a man that was a threat to their religion. They saw a man that was stealing the show, as it were. They saw a man that was loved by the common people. They saw a man that they wanted dead. They saw a man that they hated, and they wanted him killed. "Crucify him! Crucify him!" they cried out. What did the disciples see? They saw a man that they had hoped would have been the Messiah. As they peeked in and looked on, Peter and John, even being in that area, as they beheld a man, thought, "Our hopes are dashed to the earth. Our hopes are gone. We had hoped," they said, "even after his resurrection," the two on the road to Emmaus, "that this would have been he, the one that was prophesied." What did Judas see? Do you want to read an interesting verse of Scripture? Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 1 through 3. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate the governor. Judas beheld the man. Judas was looking on. Verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, when he saw that who was condemned? When he saw that Jesus was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. What did Judas see when he beheld the man? When Judas saw that Jesus was condemned, it appeared that there would be no escape now. Judas went out and hanged himself. I think when Judas saw Jesus, he saw a man that had performed so many miracles, a man that could walk on the water, a man that could feed hungry multitudes, a man that could heal the sick and even raise the dead. I think that when Judas saw him, he saw a man who certainly could escape those that captured him. I think Judas thought, I'll be 30 pieces of silver richer, I'll betray him, they'll capture him, and he'll spring himself free because he is able. I'll have 30 pieces of silver, and Jesus will be free. Remember, Judas held the bag. He was money conscious. But when Judas saw that Jesus was condemned, when Judas saw that Jesus would die, Judas' hopes of gain were gone. And Judas went out and hanged himself. There is coming a day when people are going to realize that they have been wrong, and they are going to seek after death and shall not be able to find it. They'll cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, but death shall flee from them. Behold the man. What do you see when you behold the man Jesus this morning? What did Mary see? Mary, the wife of Joseph, the mother of Jesus Christ. What did she see when she beheld the man on his route, on his way to the cross of Calvary? I think that Mary could reminisce and remember the miraculous, the supernatural virgin birth of Jesus Christ. In this unusual child, this beautiful child. And I think she can remember the time that he was left back at Jerusalem as he sat in the temple and as he discussed doctrine and he discussed scripture with the lawyers, and he astounded them with his wisdom at age 12. And then when Jesus became 30 years of age and he entered into his ministry, I think that she could remember that anointed ministry. She was there when he performed his first miracle at the wedding at Cana of Galilee, when he turned the water into wine. And here she is again at the scene of the cross, of course. What did Mary see when she beheld the man? Her own flesh and blood! Her own son! What did she see? Again, she saw the babe born in the manger. She saw that wise 12-year-old child. She saw the anointed ministry for 3.5 years of the Son of God. And now she looked at him, and all she could say is, it's all over. It's ended. My son is going to die on the cross. This is it. This is the end. You know, sometimes we think that everybody knew that when Jesus was en route to the cross, that he would rise from the dead. They didn't know it. Nobody knew it. The Bible says, for as yet they knew not the scripture. Maybe the only scripture in Psalm 16. That Jesus would rise from the dead. And that scripture says, for thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. But they didn't understand it. They didn't know it. Jesus had to come along after he was raised from the dead. When they believed not for joy and opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. We are living on this side of Calvary. We can see it. We can understand it. We can behold the man and say, yes, but in a few days he'll be risen from the dead. They didn't know that. To Mary, to Judas, to the apostles, to all his friends and followers, he was going to die. This was the end of it all. Their hopes were dashed. What do you see this morning when you behold the man? What do I see? When I read those scriptures, I see the greatest man that ever lived. Sister Linda sang the song this morning. Lord, let me see the world through your eyes. And I thought, yes, even as he surveyed his kingdom from the cross, and as he looked at the world, even now as he looks at the world and he sees the sin, the wickedness, the filthiness, the violence taking place on this earth, he looks at it with love, with tenderness, with compassion, ready to offer mercy. And he offers mercy. That's seeing the world through his eyes. But I thought, what does the world see through their eyes when they see Jesus? Can they see one hanging there that is personifying love, that is manifesting love to them? Can they see one that is dying for them? Can they see the one that suffered the beating on his back for their healing? Can they see one that is dying for their sins to wash them white as snow? What do you see this morning when Pilate says, behold the man? I see one who loved us. I see one who died for us. I see one standing there that I am determined to love to the end. I see one standing there that I am determined to worship with everything that is within me. I love him. Do you love him? Let's stand and love him this morning. Would you sing, honey, Behold the Man? I love that song. Maybe we can just stand and listen and worship the Lord. Oh, praise God.
Every trail will lead. Lord Jesus.